I went to sure how to follow after this morning, and I saw a picture of Clinton up on the thing there. I said to the guys, leave that up there, bring everyone down to earth before I come up, so that'll make it a little bit easier. Yeah, but anyway, it's finally happened. After the All Blacks' miserable run, and then my beloved Warriors not doing too good this year, and then finally, you know, Auckland, you know. Yeah. Like, to lose to Bay of Plenty was, you know. And then Canterbury. Yeah. So I've given up on football now. I've got a new sport. And so I brought a little clip of the new sport that I'm following now. No longer follow rugby or league. Here's my new sport coming up now. Oh, look at that. Isn't that fantastic? Hey? You don't know whether you're winning or losing. I think that's enough, isn't it? Hey, that's great, isn't it? Okay. Yeah, let me just share. I just want to really encourage us, just in our whole ministry of reaching out, and thought that's been coming to me, and just a verse that John touched on this morning. But before we get to that, you know, Jesus commissioned his church, and we have this incredible task of taking the gospel to the ends of the world. And this is no small task. You look at the population of the world today, and over 6 billion people, twice the number that there were 20 years ago. The Earth's population is increasing at a staggering rate, and God calls the church to reach these teemings of millions of people and to bring them to Jesus Christ. You know, God ordained that this should happen through the church and through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we arrive at church next week, there will be 1.4 million more lost people in the world than when we attended last Sunday. It's really sobering, isn't it? About 320,000 people will die around the world in the next 24 hours. Most of them will not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and their Savior. That's about 228 per minute. That's about 4 every second going to hell. A line made up of all of the lost people in the world would circle the earth 30 times. And this line grows at a rate of 20 miles per day. 150,000 people find Christ as their Savior every day, but we're not even keeping up with the population growth. And so our mandate is to reach the multitudes. You know, these statistics that represent multitudes, you know, we're not just sort of looking at ones and twos and, you know, the need just to reach a small group, but we're talking about millions and millions of people. Jesus spoke to multitudes, and 2 out of 3 Christians accept Christ before the age of 18. 85% of them by the time that they are 15. This gives you some sort of indication maybe of where you should be putting your priority, your finance in your church. Only 1 in 10,000 will come to Christ after the age of 30. Only 1 in 750,000 will come to Christ after the age of 75. But the exciting thing is, half of the world's population of over 6 billion is under the age of 14. See, that's half of the world is in that 85% that are easier to reach with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And obviously Satan doesn't wait until people are adults to try and destroy their lives. This is why we have to put this emphasis on youth and on children in our church. And let me just ask you, how much of your church budget goes into children's ministry? Now, how much of it? Probably for many churches, very little. If you're wondering, you know, what you should do with your church, you're wondering where you should put your focus, you know, develop a great children's ministry. The great churches of tomorrow have great children's programs today. And put some focus in those areas. And we've been doing the old 40 Days of Purpose. And I know a number of you guys have been doing that, and which has been a tremendous time for us. And based on Purpose Driven Life book. And I felt the challenge right from the very beginning was that I didn't want the focus to be inward looking. I don't want just to ask, well, we're finding our purpose in life, and that's part of it, and it's been exciting just to see the church in that journey. But we want to use it as an opportunity just to try and reach our community. And the book opens with that really good sentence, you know, it's not about you. It's not about what you want to do, but it's what about God is asking you to do. You know, we need to get busy. There is a tremendous work that needs to be done out there. One of the ways that I got the church to take the focus off themselves and take the focus off an inward look in the church was we got this cross made and we got it put up in the front of the church. And I got them to bring names of people, friends and family members that they were praying for, and to bring write those names down in the newsletter. They all had slips of paper in the newsletter, and to write the names down and to bring them up and to pin them to the cross. And at the end of each service, we did that. People just ran at the end of the service to pin names of people. And then it went out after a couple of weeks. We filled up and went out into the children's church, and they did the same. And it just got filled to overflowing of people that, they were praying, that had a heart for people, for family, for people to come to know Jesus. And then the week before we started the 40 Days of Purpose in our prayer meeting, we brought the cross down into the center and got people to take the names off one by one. And so we prayed for every name that was on the cross by name. And there were a few thousand names. I'll just show you a little clip of that. It's not a great quality, but that's a bit rough, isn't it? So he says, you get about 1 hour in God's timing to do whatever it is that you're going to do for him. See, the clock is ticking. And I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but you are getting older. And if you don't think that you're getting older, then just stand sideways in the mirror and take your clothes off and have a look. You'll find that gravity is working. You know, you are getting older. And your hour is rapidly filling up. And the sand's racing through the hourglass. So whatever it is that you're going to do for God, you better get busy and start doing it now because time is running out. And any church that's not obeying the Great Commission is failing in its purpose. No matter what else it might be doing, it is failing in its purpose. Last month we had Ben Lummis come in, and he came in for our evening service. The place was packed. We had to turn away about 200 people, and including some of our regulars that arrived late or on time and expected a car park and expected a seat, you know, the regulars. And it was amazing some of the comments that they made to the ushers on the door when they were locked out of church and couldn't get in. One of them was, get those non-Christians out of the church. This is my church. I should be sitting inside. Ooh, if I could find that person, there would be some fun, eh? Yeah. I think, man, we have just finished 40 Days of Purpose. The whole thing, it is not about you. I think, what are people thinking, you know? Hey. Another one was, I am a Korean pastor. I should be allowed in. Peter Gordon, he said that to Peter Gordon. Peter Gordon's response to him was, I'm a Kiwi pastor and I can't get in. At our last NLT meeting, and we're talking about conference and what we're going to do, and I said to the guys, I don't really know what I'm going to speak on, but this verse has been going around in my head. It's the one that J. John mentioned this morning, 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 14. And certainly a verse I want you to take away from conference. It says, for we will surely die and become like water spilt on the ground, which cannot be gathered up. Yet God does not take away a life, but he devises means so that his banished ones are not expelled from him. Now, if you know the story, it's a time when David had banished his son Absalom, or what Absalom really had killed his brother Amon, and then had sort of run away from the presence of the king, fearing what was going to happen. But David just left him out there exiled. He didn't make any effort to try and get him back in again. He just left them there and sort of, you know, because of what had happened. But Joab, who was David's right-hand man, he knew the king, and he knew that he was grieving for his son, but his son wouldn't do anything about it. So He had this wise woman come to David and make up the story about two sons. And this verse is the climax of her story. And it says, when people, because of their sin, are banished from the presence of God, God doesn't just leave them out there with the consequences of their actions, but he devises means to get them back to himself. How does he do that? Well, there are two ways in which God does that. One, he has made a way back through the cross. That is one of the ways. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. It says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. So God has done his part. He has devised a scheme. He's come up with a way that has confounded the wisdom of this world, completely confounded the devil. Otherwise, the devil would never have allowed him to be crucified. You know, in the words of Blackadder, God had a cunning plan. He fooled everybody. He had the cross, and for us it is the wisdom and power of God unto salvation. And so that is the way that God has made to devise ways to bring lost ones back to himself again. But then he is also, there is part two to this, there's phase two to it. He has commissioned the church. And we read that in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10. In the Message translation, it says it like his. It said, through Christians like yourselves gathered in churches, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even among the angels. And see, it is the church as part of this cunning plan of God. It is a plan that he's devised to bring banished ones back to himself. And we work with God. We devise schemes with God so that we can bring lost ones back to the Lord again. Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He said to them, okay, first of all, he said, you start in Jerusalem. What's he saying here? He says, I want you to start in your hometown. I want you to start in those folk that are immediately around you. Start with the people that are closest to you in your community, in your city, your neighborhood, those people there. But then he says, I want you to go to Jerusalem, Judea. That is sort of like the country next door. That is the people that are close to you but are racially different than you, culturally different than you. And New Zealand now we find is a very multi-ethnic society. It has changed, considerably changed from what it was even just 10 years ago. And then he says, I want you to go to the people nearby that are different from you and then go out to the ends of the earth. I want you to reach everybody else. You know, come on, we need to devise some schemes. We need to plan some plans. You know, we need to devise schemes because God, you know, devises schemes so that his lost ones are not banished from him, so that they are brought back to him. And we need to do that. We need to work hand in hand with God in devising ways to get people into our churches so they can hear the gospel. The NLT used to really give me a hard time in our early days because I'd do anything to get people into church. I heard the local girl guides wanted to have a church parade. So I thought, oh, we'll have a church parade. And why not, you know? And so when the NLT saw the stats, and we had a really good month that month. They wanted to know why. I said, well, we had the girl guides in. And so every time we have a good month now, you know, they want to know if we've had the girl guides in or not again in church, you know. And why not? You know? I reckon there's thousands of people out there that would love to come to our churches if they only knew what they were like. And so we need to devise schemes to get them in so that they can see what church is like. See, whatever it is you do, we have the creative mind of our Creator, and He is working in us. You know, I often say, if we were commission salesmen, we'd get the sack real quick. You know, with all our resources, all the people in our church, all the resources that we've got in church, all of our income and so on, surely we can get one person. If we can't, if we were commission salesmen, we would get the sack. And so we've got to do whatever it takes so that we can get people into our churches. And we read in the Word of God, when the invited guests made excuses not to come to the banquet the Lord was putting on, it says here, it says, then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. God wants his house to be full. And we need to devise schemes to get people in to fill the house of God so that we can share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. John chapter 9 verse 4, Jesus said, all of us must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent me because there is little time left before the night falls and all the work comes to an end. I thought just this afternoon, I just want to give you some keys that can revolutionize your churches, some keys that you need to embrace in New Zealand at this time, if you're going to grow your churches, if you're going to fill your churches, and some things which we've learned in our own church, and I want to encourage you in your own church too to put these things into practice. The first one I've got down here is that we need to pass the baton to the next generation in the church. We need to pass the baton to the next generation in the church. We hold on far too long. We have young men and women in our churches that hold senior positions in management and companies. They are in their 20s and they're running multi-million dollar businesses, hold senior positions in these companies, and yet when they come to the church, we do not trust them. We don't put them into positions of responsibility or leadership. You know, we wait until they get to an age where they're involved in so many other things. And we need to learn to pass the baton on. There is a tremendous resource in the church when the older people pass the baton on to the younger men and women. And then they lift that generation to a higher level. And they become spiritual mothers and fathers to them. It's not a threat if you do it in partnership with them. You've got the youthful energy of the younger ones. You've got the wisdom and maturity of the older ones. You put those two things together, it's a powerful force in your church. And we need to pass the baton on. The ability to pass the baton is a strategic thing to do in the church, a strategic time to do it. You just look at the Olympic Games and you saw Marion Jones, you know, and she was running there and she went to pass the baton on to the younger athlete that was in front, and the younger athlete took off before she got there. And, you know, she was running without the baton and they got disqualified and they lost the relay. You know, they never got the timing right to pass the baton with the older, wiser runner there putting it in the hand of the younger one. The younger one took off too soon. And if you can put those two things together, there is a powerful thing in the life of the church. Now, to do this well, the senior leaders need to be secure in their identity. And often our identity is in what we do, and this makes it very difficult for us to let go. And true spiritual fathers long to see their children rise and actually do better than what they have done. I think, man, what a tragedy to pastor a church and then when the time comes, you step out of it, the thing goes down. What a tragedy, what a failure that would be. You know, I want to plant trees that others will sit under. I want to see the church, you know, the greatest years of the church will be beyond the years that I put into it. I want to lay a foundation that men and women can come and build upon and take it to even greater heights. You know, what a tragedy to see the church just take a nosedive because, you know, I didn't pass the baton on properly. I didn't entrust, you know, younger men and women to take positions of leadership and authority in the life of the church. We need to do that. And obviously, younger spiritual sons and daughters, they need to value what has gone on before. You don't get rid of your parents to get the inheritance, I hope. You know, sons become parents. And parents become grandparents. Family of God is the same and moves on through generations. And so this passing of the baton needs to be happening at every level and every ministry in the church. A few years ago, we were at the conference down in Waikanae, probably the last one that we had in Waikanae, and it really struck home to us on the national leadership. And we looked around and we were becoming very grey. It was quite scary. We sort of stopped and we talked about it and we went, whoa, what's going on here? And we decided to take some risks with putting some younger couples into key churches. And we took some flack for doing this because this is a risky business, promoting untried ministries in some of our larger churches. But they have done well. They have done really well, along with others that have come in and taken up responsibilities. And we have been seeing a shift in our movement. We've been seeing a passing on of the baton into a younger generation. In my own church, we face similar problems. The team that had brought the church to where it was, the church has now been going 19 years, and most of my leadership team had been with me for many, many years through most of that time. But we are all getting older, and some of my leadership level or getting to the stage where they're wanting to get involved in other things in life and so on. And so we had to look at bringing in new blood. And we have tried to do that at all levels. We're trying to do it on our oversight, bringing in some younger men onto that. We've been doing it in our staffing, deliberately having a policy of trying to bring in some younger people into our team on staffing. And we need to learn to transition the leadership of the church so that there are people that are going to take it on for the next 10, 15, 20, 30 years and take it and build on it. Otherwise, we were likely, if we don't pass the baton on properly, it'll get dropped and the church will go down with it. And it's just a real challenge to us. I want to encourage some of you guys, you know, if you're moving and maybe in the last 10 years of leading your churches, make a deliberate policy to pass the baton into the hands of younger men and women. Don't be frightened to do that. Don't let your security be so tied up in the church that you're frightened to let it go. You know, take a role if need be where you can just stand back and be wisdom and guide that through that. But we need to take the church on to different levels. Transition them. Two important traits, obviously, we need to look for in people. We need to look at how well they get on with people. We need to look at how good they are at getting work accomplished. And obviously, we're not going to just transition into somebody that's going to irritate people, or you give them a job to do and you come back a couple of hours later and the job's not done. We need to look for these two things. But organizations live or die on the basis of their flow of leadership talent. And the only way to guarantee that your church will not slip down the backside of the curve to irrelevancy and death is to constantly renew yourself with fresh blood in the form of new leaders. In our own church, it's just been exciting to watch this and see some of our young men and women just taking departments and just taking them to greater levels than what they were before. And that's really been exciting. Great example of the importance of this we find with Moses and Joshua. See, Joshua was a fantastic leader. And he took the baton from his mentor Moses and went on and ran an incredible race. He served God in his own generation by taking the people into the promised land, taking possession of it. But you find that Joshua failed to do one important thing. He failed to pass the baton on to the next generation. Joshua did not train a successor. And if you just look at the history of that, you know, Moses prepared Joshua. And he trained him up to take on the leadership after his time was finished. But Joshua did not do the same thing. And we find that after he died, another generation rose up. They didn't know Christ. They didn't know the Lord. The nation drifted away from God's purposes for many, many years. All because Joshua did not train a successor and pass it on to them. See, there is no success without a successor. And wise leaders will pass the baton onto another generation, just like Moses did that with Joshua. It is not easy. There is this generation gap that somehow we've got to try and bridge. Each new generation has a different way of doing things. But we need to remember, you know, the message doesn't change, but the methods do. And we must change for the message to be relevant to the next generation that we're trying to reach. See, a leader who is a true servant of the church will put the church's needs above their own insecurities. So I want to encourage you. Maybe this applies to you. You think, well, that's me. I'm in that position. You know, have confidence. Grab hold of this thing and make it happen in your church. Pass the baton on to the next generation. Second thing I want to say is we need to embrace different cultures in your church. Embrace different cultures. You know, the world is in the process of globalization. Terrorism's slowed us maybe to a certain extent, but is far too advanced to ever stop. It's just going to keep on happening. And I'm sure that just as the road system that was built by the Romans then, the gospel used that roading system, didn't it, to take the gospel out into the known world at that particular time. I am sure that God will use globalization to open up the closed countries and cultures of the world to the gospel. And in our own church, we're just looking at doing work in Cambodia. The first thing that Neil did, who's responsible for that, is he talked to a Cambodian who was already in our congregation. You know, that would have been unheard of 10 years ago. But sitting in our congregation, he's a key Cambodian leader who gave contacts back in Cambodia for Neil to follow up on and so on.
And we not only have to embrace the different culture of young and old, which involves worship and communication styles, but also we've got to embrace different national cultures. You know, church is far more complex than what it used to be. It's not just sort of young and old, and yet we're all of the same nationality. You know, far more complex. Multi-ethnic churches, they face challenges in integration, in staffing, in programming, in music styles, in food tastes, all of those sort of things, and many others as well. And 10 years ago, our own church was basically white, but our community changed, and the church had to change with it. Some churches in our community are still basically white, and it's killing them. They haven't changed. They haven't embraced a multi-ethnic nature of our community. Now our church reflects the nations of the world, especially folk from Asia. And our church had to change to meet our ever-changing community. And just really want to encourage you. You know, often you find that this begins to happen maybe in the major cities first, but I know that it is now filtering out into the other communities and cities around New Zealand. And in your own community now, you'll be starting to get, you know, Asian people and South African people and, you know, people from other nations of the world that are starting to drift into your community. You have to learn how to embrace them. If you can't embrace them, you're missing a great opportunity for the gospel. And if you can't embrace them, eventually you'll be sowing seeds of death into your congregation because your community is going to gradually change. I just put a little video just to flick up some of the nations of the world that are in our church at the current time. Perhaps I'd just flick that up. These are just nations that make up people currently in our church. Yeah, we'd let out a few in. Yeah. Isn't that amazing? Absolutely amazing. Just blows my mind when I watch that and just... you can cut it out. Yeah. And I just see that, you know? That is absolutely amazing. That is what our country is like now. And, you know, we all have to open our arms and embrace the different nations of the world that are coming into our country. And they're a tremendous harvest field for evangelism. 40 Days of Purpose, the Asian small groups... You know, they just invited people, you know, heaps of people into them. And just tremendous, the tremendous evangelism opportunity. I have a number of very good Asian friends. The fact that they're also very wealthy and take Marilyn and myself out to expensive Chinese restaurants when we're in Sydney and Singapore is just a coincidence. But they know whether you like them. They know. They know whether you enjoy their company. They know whether you look down upon them with a superior attitude or not. Man, they are sharp. And you will not reach the nations if you don't embrace them as friends. You need to do that. And we have nothing to feel superior about. And in many areas, many nations leave us for dead. You know, we can learn from each other. Different nations have different strengths. I just love going to Singapore and being around the people there. They built this amazing country on this little bit of swamp at the end of Malaysia. And if you think your church is in a bad location, you go to Singapore and have a look where they are. And they've just built this amazing country. And it's just, they got this attitude, you know, this positive, I can do attitude there. And in New Zealand, so often we've developed this sort of social welfare mentality where people look to the government for a free handout. People of Singapore, they took what little they had and they built it into a prosperous nation. We can learn from them. And we can learn from others. You know, look at the French. You know, so excitable. You know, look at the English. So boring. You know, look at them. Sorry, Mike. You know, look at the Germans. You know, so precise. And the Scottish, you know, so mean, you know. The Australians, you know, she'll be right, mate. The Sri Lankans, so political. And the Irish, absolutely incredible, because, you know, I'm Irish. There you go. But they're all different, you know. God likes variety, you know. In Elam, we have the saying, which has become a value to us in our own church. We've talked about here at conference, that we have diversity with unity. And this means that we value our differences. We don't see our differences as weaknesses, but we see them as a strength. And as a church, we are stronger because we are all different. God made us that way. And we can reach more people than if we were the same. And we touch a whole lot more people groups now with our church because we are different. And New Zealand has become a multi-ethnic country. And many of these people, they leave family and friends when they come. And the church can become family and friends to them if we will embrace them and value them. And they will enrich your church. They will grow your church. And they are great evangelists. So embrace different cultures in your church. Thirdly, change the atmosphere of your church. Change the atmosphere of your church. You know, create an atmosphere of love and acceptance and friendliness and faith and expectancy and all those things. You know, I believe that one of the secrets to Clinton's success is that he's done this in his church. You know, he just gets up and bees himself. People come along to hear the next story, you know, life of Clinton. And they want to know what happened in the week. You know, there's always a story. Every time we get at our NLT meetings, there's always a story, you know. And we come along with expectancy to hear the story. And I'm sure his church come each week too with expectancy to hear what he did during the week, you know. He brings atmosphere and relevance into his church every week, you know. His message is his life. And come on, we need to lighten up. You are not God's gift to your city. You know, one day you will die, and like it or not, you'll be gone. You know, I sort of joke about, you know, when I die, I know what's going to happen. They're going to have a funeral service, then they're going to go out into the cafe area, and they're going to have a sausage roll and a cup of tea and talk about the rugby. I know they'll do that. And after 6 months, I'll be saying, Luke, who? You know, don't take yourself so seriously. You know, bring some fun into church. Bring a bit of humor there. And it will greatly improve your preaching. And it'll make a huge difference to the atmosphere. People will come back because of the atmosphere. Mark Connor, he tells this story. He said, we heard of a man who, in an attempt to find out what other churches were really like, visited 18 churches on consecutive Sundays. He always sat near the front. After the service, he would move slowly to the rear, then return to the front and back to the rear again using a different aisle. He was neatly dressed, smiled pleasantly at other worshippers, and he would make it a point to initiate a conversation with at least one other person. He would also remain for coffee if it was served. He used the following scale to rate his reception. 10 points for a smile from a worshipper. 10 points for a greeting from a worshipper. 100 points if a worshipper exchanged names with him. 200 points if he was invited to another service. 1,000 points if he was introduced to another person. 2,000 points if he was invited to meet the pastor. On this scale, 11 of the 18 churches earned less than 100 points. 5 churches received less than 20 points. His conclusion was this: the doctrine may be biblical, the singing inspirational, the sermon uplifting, but when visitors find that nobody cares if they're there or not, they're unlikely to return. Now, how does your church rate? Ask yourself, what does it feel like to be a visitor in your church? Every Sunday when I come to church, I try to put myself in the shoes of a first-time visitor. I try and walk into the foyer, I walk into the church, the singing, the type of songs that we're having, you know, the way we do stuff, the preaching style, all those things. I try to pretend if I'm a first-time person there, what would I be feeling? Do that in your church this Sunday. It will be an interesting experience. Don't put yourself in the shoes of the person that's been going there for 20, 30, 40 years. The church does not exist for them. The church exists for your community. Put yourself in the shoes of the community and see what they feel, how they feel coming into your church each week. And so we need to look at that. Number 4, focus the ministry of your church. Focus the ministry of your church. You know, why keep doing the same thing when it is not working? And folks, for many, what you are doing is not working. I read the stats. You know, over half our churches lost ground last year. And sadly for many, this has been the pattern now over about the past 5 years. Now, I know that in smaller rural areas, if you can just hold your own because of the population drift, then you are doing great. But folks, we must grow churches. God wants his house to be full. There are millions and millions, there are multitudes out there that are lost, that are going to hell. I read you the statistics right at the very beginning. They are scary. You know, if that doesn't affect you or hurt you in some way, then it should do. You're in the wrong ministry. You should get out of pastoral work if that doesn't touch your heart in some way. We must grow our churches. We must reach our communities. We don't have any option but to do that. And so you need to be looking at it and the way that you're doing things and what you're doing and begin to focus your ministry. And if something you're doing is not working, or if something you're doing is causing your church to stagnate or to decline or something like that, have a look at what you're doing. You know, you have to. I said before, if we were commissioned salesmen, we'd get the sack. This is a serious business that we're involved in. We are building the Church of Jesus Christ. People's eternal salvation depends on what we do. And we have a responsibility to make sure that what we are doing is effective. You know, target one or two areas with potential and focus your resources into those areas. Develop your strengths. Don't develop your weaknesses. Develop your strengths. You know, you can be so busy just managing what currently exists and fail to improve what we're doing, let alone consider doing anything differently or do some new things. See, remember, you're your own doctor when it comes to curing cold feet, a hot head, and a stuffy attitude. Have a go. Do something. You know, forget about attending all the conferences around the country. Many have knowledge overload. Our staff can only go to two conferences a year, and one is this one. And then they can choose another conference which is relevant to the ministry that they're doing and go and do some specialized training in that area. I have noticed that some ministers seem to go to every conference that moves and yet still cannot grow a church. You know, what has been the point of it all apart from a great lifestyle? We are not called here just to have a great lifestyle. You know, we have a work to do. We're here to build the kingdom of God. We need to look at what we're doing. You know, it would be far more value for you to go and look and spend a couple of days, spend a weekend in a church, which is maybe like the style that you would like to develop. A number of our churches are really growing strongly. Go and find out why. Find out what is working. Find out what you're doing that is not working. Try something else. And, you know, we are here to help. You know, we work with open hands. We're here to help. Whatever we have, we will share if we can. Be an innovator. We serve a created God. We are created in His image. And so it's important that we continually innovate to keep our ministry fresh and alive. Remember the guys that brought the paralyzed guy to Jesus? They came, well, can't get in. You know? What'd they do? They couldn't find a way in, so they got up on the roof and ripped the roof off and got in. You know, they used their initiative. They innovated so that they could get their sick man down to Jesus. Find a way. Don't allow blockages to stop you from doing what you should be doing or what you think God wants you to do. The message of God never changes, but methods do. And we need to constantly upgrade those methods to be relevant to reach our communities. Not to innovate is the single largest reason for the decline of an existing organization. Doesn't matter if it's a church or a business or an education facility or what. Not to innovate is the single largest reason for the decline of an existing organization. Jesus spoke about this. He talked about the continuing need for new wineskins to handle the new wine of the Holy Spirit. You know, I'm passionate about church growth. Always have been. You know, it gives us a voice of relevance in our communities. And it also keeps us challenged and motivated just to keep reaching out. I don't care what people call me. You know, I am passionate about it. I want my church to grow. I'd intend for it to never stop growing. If it stops growing, then I will be really upset. I want to know why and have a hard look at what we're doing to see if what we need to change so that we can reach our community, because the eternal salvation of men and women depends on our churches. See, it makes us focus our ministry. This way the urgent things don't take priority over what is important. Stops us from just managing our churches and embracing change and opportunity. I found that pastoral work, it can fill your day 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can always be busy, but busy with what? Heard about that in our earlier sessions. See, ministry can become very busy, highly complex. Successful ministers need to focus their time, focus, their energy on priorities. And the more focused you are, the more effective you will be. Don't try and do too much. You know, concentrate on a few things and do them well. You know, I want to challenge you at this conference. You know, devise means so that the banished ones are not expelled from God. That is the call over us. You know, take that away with you from conference. Devise means so that banished ones are not expelled from God. I like the Living Bible translation of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 22. It says, whatever each person is like, I try to find common ground with him so that he will let me tell him about Christ and let Christ save him. See, as Christians, we're called to build bridges, not walls. You know, I see a lot of stuff that's happening out there. All it's doing is building walls between the church and the people we're trying to reach. We're called to build bridges, not walls. So often the attitude is to condemn and to judge, which does nothing to build a bridge, just creates a bigger wall. Repeatedly in this book, in the Word of God, we're told to reach out. Jesus was commended by the religious people, was condemned by the religious people for mixing with sinners. He said that anyone who is not against us is for us. That means that most of our city and most of our community is for us. They're not against us. They're for us. Unless we give them a reason to be against us. And one of the verses I've really felt God spoke to me when we started our church was to find favor with our community. You know, find favor. And that verse in Acts where they found favor with the people and no one dared join them. I chopped the last part off. I didn't like that part. But, you know, the one, they find favor with the community. Build bridges into community. Devise means to reach your community. Whatever it takes. Get the guild guides and do anything, you know. Whatever it takes, you know. Devise means in your community. Make this your life missions. God works when we work, you know. He does stuff when we do stuff. And, you know, we've talked about prayer and the importance of those things this morning. You know, this is on one side. Here's the other side. You know. They go together. Devise means to reach your community for Jesus Christ. James is going to come and share with us for a few moments. Thanks, James.
Statistics, ever since he planted it, he's one of the few Elam churches that we have in our nation where the line just keeps going straight, all the way up. Now you know why. Well done, Luke. Thanks very much. That's awesome.
Awesome. Awesome. We've just finished making a video regarding the message that we want to take to our Elam congregations concerning global impact and missions. And so I'm just going to let the video do the talking. And we're going to distribute a copy of this video to all of your congregations. And we would really like it if you could show this to your congregations to help motivate them for world mission. More than 50 years ago, the Elam Waka arrived on these shores, bringing the good news of life in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. For many years, here it remained, moored and tied as Elam grew in this nation. But the gospel has always been on the move, and Kiwis have always been great travelers. So about 20 years ago, on a high tide of fresh, worldwide activity, our warriors began climbing back into the boat to begin some of Elam New Zealand's major forays into other nations. Today we want to honour that work, but also to say to everyone in our movement that we need more warriors, more hands on paddles, because when it comes to loving the nations, we need everybody on board. The disciples asked, "What will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" Jesus Christ replied, "This gospel will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come." That's a promise. We don't know when Jesus Christ will return, but we know when he won't, not until the job is done. And that day is getting close. We are now paddling with the third wave of mission activity, and it is transforming the world. The first wave broke 200 years ago as the gospel flooded across the coastlands of every continent. A second wave a century ago reached the interiors. And now the third and possibly the final wave is reaching the people groups that still don't know Jesus Christ created them, loves them, died for them, and lives for them. That's the job we all have to finish, because we all want to hasten the return of our King. Here in New Zealand, we have such an important part to play, because we are the third part of the Great Commission. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. That's us. We're the ends of the earth. As far from Jerusalem as it's possible to be, the gospel has come all this way, and we have a promised place in eternity because people took seriously Christ's call to be a witness, not just in their hometown or neighborhoods, but at the ends of the earth. People from Elam left the UK and took the good news to the ends of the earth. Now we're taking it back. This is a unique time. We can be literally anywhere on earth inside 36 hours or instantly online. So for the very first time in history, the completion of the Great Commission is within our grasp. The whole world can be reached in our generation. No generation has ever been able to say that. We can do this. But the church must mobilize, the whole church. We must change the way we model missions. The old model, little missions committees of passionate people. And to honor those people, even under that model, New Zealand reached the very top of the league tables for missionary sending nations. But now Elam has traded up to a new model, where everyone has a part to play. Crossing cultures, crossing boundaries, crossing nations, taking the gospel to every people group. We call it loving the nations. And it's not a department, it's not a committee. Loving the nations is part of every Christian's life. It's not about sending tea bags to Africa. It's about using the realities of the modern world to complete the Great Commission in our generation. Loving the nations is for everyone in Elam. Loving the nations is for you. Why does God need Elam, New Zealand to love the nations? Why us? For one thing, it works. This is the power of loving the nations. 70% of all Christians who have ever lived were born in the last 100 years. 70% of those are alive today. In just 100 years, Africa went from being 4% Christian to 40% Christian. 20,000 Africans finding Christ every day. 15,000 baptisms in India every day. 140 new churches in South America every day. 50 million people turning from godless communism to Christ in the former Soviet Union. In China, from 2 million Christians to 80 million in just 50 years. Even in bitterly anti-Christian Islam, more Muslims have become Christians in our generation than in the past 1,000 years. Loving the nations is working. But for every Christian movement doing the work, why is our contribution so important? Because Jesus Christ said, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses." This ministry of the Holy Spirit and power is central to our movement. Yes, there are many movements that work by the gradual demonstration of the compelling love of Christ, building community trust, improving lives, and gently leading to Jesus. But our movement can be much more seismic in our impact. The Holy Spirit's power can shake whole communities and bring strength to bear almost overwhelming burdens. That is why our handprint and signature is so strong in countries where the church suffers great persecution. Countries with hidden churches. Countries where to speak the name of Jesus Christ is to invite imprisonment or beatings. That is why Elam, New Zealand is out there, telling of Jesus Christ in words, works, signs, and wonders. Because as God's word says, how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? This is our movement. This is our time. The Elam New Zealand Global Network has been set up to mobilize congregations, to maximize our impact and global outreach, and to stir other churches to do the same. What part will you play in this great thrust into the nations? Even though very few people will ever be called to full-time overseas missions, there are many exciting aspects to the work so that everyone can be involved. You don't even have to go overseas. People from different cultures are right here. We can become a channel of grace back to their own nation. Someone has to pray. That's loving the nations. So is fundraising. So is contributing mission ideas, writing emails or getting involved in evangelism, writing letters or phoning to encourage our teams, supporting community projects or enterprises that finance the planting of churches. And that's the key, planting churches. That's the best growth factor of all. You could be a pillar in a planted church, sending a dollar or two a day so that a local pastor can work full time. People will be saved because you are loving their nation. So yes, you don't have to go overseas, but you could. Why take a materialistic holiday when a spirit-led vacation can empower you beyond your dreams? Even Jesus Christ was restricted in his hometown, but when Christians go out, they go out in power, and they come back transformed. You don't have to be a spiritual hero, just be you. Loving the nations takes you out of your comfort zone, not into discomfort, but into a thrilling zone of challenge and change. Overseas, you'll be unleashed.
When I went on a mission trip to the Philippines, God really worked in my heart and just really showed me that the little things that we can do really can make a big impact. And it wasn't about what I could do, but it was about what God could do through me, touching people's lives with his love. Really impacted the people that we met in a big way. And it was awesome just to see God working in so many different places in small ways but powerful ways. Little churches on the sides of hills with rocks on one side, pigsty on the back, mice running through them, and people just loving Jesus and praising God with the glory of God just shining all over their faces.
I found out that through the work we had to do over in the Philippines that we're not on this earth for ourselves, definitely not here for ourselves. We are here to serve God and to serve other people around us.
What I loved about this trip was the difference we made in people's lives, in families, in the whole community. We really impacted every society that we entered in.
My first mission experience went to the Philippines, and I was supposed to be there for 6 weeks, ended up being 3 months, and then that turned into a year because I guess first time I really saw another culture and how they live, and I just loved the experience. From there it really opened my eyes just to how fortunate we are in our country, what God's really given us, and it really, my heart went out to them. I ended up doing 7 years of mission work after that. But it was all from my experience of first going there and just being part of their culture, learning the ways they do things. And then from there, I think I grew a lot in that first year. It was my first year as a Christian. And God just built my faith up during that time. And I know that it's really on God's heart to reach other nations.
If you ever get a chance, do it. It's an awesome experience. And you get to see that you really do go for God.
Real people making a real difference for Christ. All it takes is compassion for people who have never heard the good news. And isn't that the compassion all of us should have? Elam New Zealand is rising. Elam New Zealand is taking the paddle in hand. The warriors are piling in, setting out, loving the nations. Because Jesus said he would not return until the job is done. How quickly that happens is up to you.
And young people got out of their homes and left their families and left this country. They went to Africa. They went to China. They went into China. They went to South America. And if you go there today, you can see their graves. But you can also see the churches that they founded where hundreds of thousands of people know Christ today because they went.